Old Path, where the good way is. Timeless truth from the Bible, Christian teaching, thought and meditations from prior times, read by missionary to Africa, James Robinet.
Walking with God, based upon Genesis 5, verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. A sermon by George Whitefield, the great evangelist of the 18th century. Various are the pleas and arguments which men of corrupt minds frequently urge against yielding obedience to the just and holy commands of God. But perhaps one of the most common objections that they make is this, that our Lord's commands are not practicable, because contrary to flesh and blood, and consequently, that he is an hard master, reaping where he has not sown and gathering where he has not strewed. These, we find, were the sentiments entertained by that wicked and slothful servant mentioned in the 25th of St. Matthew, and are undoubtedly the same with many which are maintained in the present wicked and adulterous generation. The Holy Ghost, foreseeing this, hath taken care to inspire holy men of old to record the examples of many holy men and women who, even under the Old Testament dispensation, were enabled cheerfully to take Christ's yoke upon them and counted his service perfect freedom. The large catalog of saints, confessors, and martyrs drawn up in the 11th chapter to the Hebrews abundantly evidences the truth of this observation. What a great cloud of witnesses have we there presented to our view, all eminent for their faith, but some shining with a greater degree of luster than do others. The proto-martyr Abel leads the van, and next to him we find Enoch mentioned, not only because he was next in order of time, but also on account of his exalted piety. He is spoken of in the words of the text in a very extraordinary manner. We have here a short but very full and glorious account, both of his behavior in this world and the triumphant manner of his entry into the next. The former is contained in these words, "And Enoch walked with God." The latter in these, "He was not," that is, he was not found, he was not taken away in the common manner, he did not see death, for God had translated him, Hebrews 11:5. Who this Enoch was does not appear so plainly. To me, he seems to have been a person of public character, I suppose, like Noah, a preacher of righteousness. And if we may credit the Apostle Jude, he was a flaming preacher. For he quotes one of his prophecies wherein he says, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." But whether a public or private person, he has a noble testimony given him in the lively oracles. The author of the Epistle to the Hebrews says that before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God, and his being translated was a proof of it beyond all doubt. And I would observe that it was wonderful wisdom in God to translate Enoch and Elijah under the Old Testament dispensation, that hereafter, when it should be asserted that the Lord Jesus was carried into heaven, it might not seem a thing altogether incredible to the Jews, since they themselves confess that two of their own prophets had been translated several hundred years before. But it is not my design to detain you any longer by enlarging or making observations on Enoch's short but comprehensive character. The thing I have in view being to give a discourse, as the Lord shall enable, upon a weighty and very important subject, I mean, walking with God. And Enoch walked with God. If so much as this can be truly said of you and me after our decease, we shall not have any reason to complain that we have lived in vain. In handling my intended subject, I shall first endeavor to show what is implied in these words, walked with God. Secondly, I shall prescribe some means upon the due observance of which believers may keep up and maintain their walk with God. And thirdly, offer some motives to stir us up, if we never walked with God before, to come and walk with God now. The whole shall be closed with a word or two of application. First, I am to show what is implied in these words, walked with God, or in other words, what we are to understand by walking with God. And first, walking with God implies that the prevailing power of the enmity of a person's heart be taken away by the blessed Spirit of God. Perhaps it may seem a hard saying to some, but our own experience daily proves what the Scriptures in many places assert, that the carnal mind, the mind of the unconverted natural man, nay, the mind of the regenerate, so far as any part of him remains unrenewed, is enmity. Not only an enemy, but enmity itself against God, so that it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. Indeed, one may well wonder that any creature, especially that lovely creature man, made after his Maker's own image, should ever have any enmity, much less a prevailing enmity, against that very God in whom he lives and moves and has his being. But alas, so it is. Our first parents contracted it when they fell from God by eating the forbidden fruit, and the bitter and malignant contagion of it hath descended to and quite overspread their whole posterity. This enmity discovered itself in Adam's endeavoring to hide himself in the trees of the garden. When he heard the voice of the Lord God, instead of running with an open heart saying, "Here am I," alas, he now wanted no communion with God. And still more discovered his lately contracted enmity by the excuse he made to the Most High. "The woman," or "this woman, you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat." By saying thus, he in effect lays all the fault upon God, as though he had said, "If you had not given me this woman, I had not sinned against you. So you may thank yourself for my transgression." In the same manner, this enmity works in the hearts of Adam's children. They now and again find something rising against God and saying even unto God, "What do you?" It scorns any meaner competitor, says the learned Dr. Owen in his excellent treatise on indwelling sin, than God himself. Its command is like that of the Assyrians in respect to Ahab, "Shoot only at the king." And it strikes against everything that has the appearance of real piety, as the Assyrian shot at Jehoshaphat in his royal clothes. But the opposition ceases when it finds that it is only an appearance, as the Assyrians left off shooting at Jehoshaphat when they perceived it was not Ahab they were shooting at. This enmity discovered itself in accursed Cain. He hated and slew his brother Abel, because Abel loved and was peculiarly favored by his God. And this same enmity rules and prevails in every man that is naturally engendered of the offspring of Adam. Hence that aversiveness to prayer and holy duties which we find in children, and very often in grown persons who have notwithstanding been blessed with a religious education. And all that open sin and wickedness which like a deluge has overflowed the world are only so many streams running from this dreadful contagious fountain. I mean the enmity of man's desperately wicked and deceitful heart. He that cannot set his seal to this knows nothing yet in a saving manner of the Holy Scriptures or of the power of God. And all that do know this will readily acknowledge that before a person can be said to walk with God, the prevailing power of this heart enmity must be destroyed. For persons do not use to walk and keep company together who entertain an irreconcilable enmity and hatred against one another. Observe me, I say, the prevailing power of this enmity must be taken away, for in the in being of it will never be totally removed till we bow down our heads and give up the ghost. The Apostle Paul, no doubt, speaks of himself and said that, too, not when he was a Pharisee, but a real Christian, when he complains that when he would do good, evil was present with him, not having dominion over him, but opposing and resisting his good intentions and actions, so that he could not do the things which he would in that perfection which the new man desired. This is what he calls sin dwelling in him. And this is that evil which is in the affection, which is in the mind, which corrupts the desires of the flesh, which does remain, yes, in them that are regenerated. But as for its prevailing power, it is destroyed in every soul that is truly born of God, and gradually more and more weakened as the believer grows in grace and the Spirit of God gains a greater and greater ascendancy in the heart. But secondly, walking with God not only implies that the prevailing power of the enmity of a man's heart be taken away, but also that a person is actually reconciled to God the Father in and through the all-sufficient righteousness and atonement of his dear Son. Further, thirdly, walking with God implies a settled, abiding communion and fellowship with God, or what in Scripture is called the Holy Ghost dwelling in us. Fourthly, walking with God implies our making progress or advances in the divine life. Walking, in the very first idea of the word, seems to suppose a progressive motion.